Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And what we're studying here, the subject of giving. Now, I've been reading through the Bible for many years, and the subject of giving covers only two chapters in the Bible. And it's here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. It's the most concentrated section on the topic found anywhere in the scriptures. If anybody isn't sure on what giving means, what it represents, what it's all about, you can lead them to chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Well, as we've been studying here, in an explanation and defense of this collection, that the wealthier believers were taken up for the poor believers in Jerusalem, Paul continued to lay out concepts that should be incorporated not only within the giving of all believers, but in all the churches. In all the churches. Even David, the first king of Israel, recognized this as he said in Psalm 41, verse 1. He said, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." That means if you're considering the poor, those who are in need, and you're helping them, God's word tells us that God will take care of you and deliver you in your time of trouble. What I'm going through right now, you may go through 6 months from now. What you're going through right now, I might go through 6 months from now. It's a cycle, man. And we all go through these things. But I believe the emphasis of what we've been studying here in God's word is to give to those who can't give back, is to give as God himself gives. I mean, think about that. God gave his only son. What could I give? What could I possibly own this morning that I could give to God in response to what he's given for me, his own son, so that I could go to heaven? You see, when a believer learns to give in this way, he'll then know what giving is all about. Look what Paul says here as we look at verse 1 here in chapter 9. Paul wrote, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints." Now you guys know saints are believers. "It is superfluous for me to write to you." Now, while we shouldn't compete with each other in our service for Christ, what Paul's doing here in our text this morning and what we need to consider is to think of one another, to encourage one another. Many times I can admit to you, I'm thinking of myself. I'm thinking of my family, what we're dealing with, what we might be going through. And I'm not so much thinking of others. But you see, it goes back to what I began this morning with. The older you get, the more you understand, the more you learn. And I'm learning to give more of myself to others because I know God has promised in his word, and I've seen it for 34 years, that he will take care of me and my own. He'll take care of us. Steph and I mean, I can't remember the last time that we actually went to a restaurant or did something on our exact birthday or our anniversary. I can't remember. We're in the beginning. Hey, it's our anniversary, man. This is a day. Even though I don't like you, I want you to take me to dinner. Of course, that was before we got saved. But now it's like, you know, if it falls on a Wednesday, Sunday, I'm not going to cancel the service. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Because we realize we could celebrate it Friday or Saturday or whatever. I mean, Paul even talks about that. We're going to get into that later in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Where he says, why do you observe days? Why do you observe this and that and put signs on, don't touch this, don't. It's all going to perish. What about putting the Lord first? Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another in order, notice, to stir up love and number two, good works. Love and good works. It's when we see what God is doing in and through the lives of others. We should strive to serve Him better ourselves. When I was growing up in the Lord, Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and then when I moved up to the high desert here, I'd constantly, because I've always been in church, every time the doors are open, I'm there, my family and me. Top priority. It's like, hey, if we die, we're going to be standing before Jesus, and we're going to be with Him forever. When those doors are open and we can learn from them, let's go. So our family's always done that. And I've had brothers and sisters in Christ say, man, Rick, we're watching you, man. We're watching you. We see how God has His hand on your life. Does that mean I don't go through trials? I go through trials. I wish I could let you go through my trials. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. But they go, Rick, we see God's blessing on you. We see how He blesses you. What's the key? I go, what's the key? Try to live your life the best you can, not just at church, but all week long. What a novel idea, huh? Make it a lifestyle for Jesus. One reason why many believers have a poor testimony before others is they're ignorant of their responsibilities. That's what I love about teaching through the Bible. Because believers simply don't know what they should do or how they should feel in certain situations. You see, as we come to church, as we study through God's word, remember, this word is eternal, man. It's alive. It's alive. It's not like any other book on this earth. This one is alive. And the Holy Spirit will use this to speak to you, man. And what I've learned is if you're dealing through things in your life, whatever it is, finances, relationships, whatever it is, spiritual things, physical things, whatever, sooner or later, as you come to church and as we study through the Word, we are going to hit on that and you're going to say, all right, now I know what I got to do. That's why I've been in church all the time, because I need to know I'm stupid. Can anybody relate? Not to me being stupid, but I didn't know God's word. They have to be taught biblical directives and be shown a personal example to follow. Paul, the apostle, was the only one in Scripture that could say, follow me, because I follow Christ. I can't say that. I mean, I try. But Paul, it was just a sold-out lifestyle because his faith was so powerfully strong. He knew that he knew that he knew. Not like we know. He knew. He lived it. Hey, if I die, I die. If I live, I live. My next breath is in the Father's hands, man. I can't change it. I can't change it. Believers can be immature. That's why they grow in grace through experience. That's why you guys are going through what you're going through this morning. God's not sitting up there and going, man, what can we put in this person's life to make them miserable? It's not what He's doing. You see, through your experiences, through mine, God's building a spiritual character to make us, to force us sometimes to trust Him. To trust Him. We want to trust the Visa card, American Express or whatever. We want to trust someone else, our parents, or someone else that's doing really well for themselves, whether they're a Christian or not. God wants us to fall back on Him. Well, you see, what was going on here is that the Corinthians were aware of their responsibilities. They knew what they had to do. But up to this point here in chapter 9, they hadn't done it. That's why Paul said, it is superfluous for me to write to you. In other words, he says it wasn't necessary. for them to be reminded of their financial obligations. Nevertheless, Paul did it anyways. Sometimes we have to be reminded. I have to be reminded at times. Notice what he says here. He says here that their collection involved the ministering to the saints, ministering to the believers. How did Jesus minister? He ministered by giving his life on the cross. You see, nowhere in the Gospels do I see Jesus coming and saying, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, here, kiss my ring. I mean, what would you guys do if I said that this morning? Or when you walked in through the doors, I'm sitting there in a chair with my... Man, I'd turn around and get out of here as fast as I can, man. What did Jesus say in Matthew 20, verse 28? He said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and notice this, church, and to give his life a ransom for many. I have come to understand that's what my life is all about. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Paul and Apollos, they ministered through what? Evangelism and teaching the gospel. We read there in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. What was Paul doing here? He was making the point that now they could minister by and through giving of their finances specifically. It was a ministry to the saints, to the believers in Jerusalem. I love that, man. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, I love this, let us do good to all, but notice the priority here. And remember, God's not a respecter of persons. But notice the priority, especially to those who are the household of faith, the believers. Notice the priority here. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That means I'm to bear your burdens with you. That means when you cry and when you weep, I feel that in my heart. I feel the same way. My heart goes out to you. I can't tell you how many times when I've heard something one of you are going through, and in my mind, I'd be thinking, God, just give it to me, man. Don't give it to them. I'll take it, God. I'll do it for them. Because I know you got your hand on me, Lord, and you know what? Maybe I can bear it better than they can. But then I come to realize that God allows these things in our hearts and in our lives, because once he takes us through them, we're going to be able to minister to others who might go through it. I've been through all that. This thing we're studying this morning, slap me down, Lord. Three times in the 90s, I had to learn about giving. I got to the place where we almost lost everything. Got fired from my jobs, almost lost our house and everything we had. Why? Because I wasn't given to God what is God's. What he says there in Malachi. I was ripping them off, man. And I learned. I learned the hard way so I can share with you guys so that you don't have to go through it. That's what I love about it. Goes same thing with family members, caring for each other's needs. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, man, this is heavy. Hold on to your chairs, man. And especially for those of his household. Notice what it says. Number one, he has denied the faith. And number two, he is worse than a non-believer. We know a non-believer is going to hell. We know that. How can you be worse than a non-believer because you're a Christian? Because you're a Christian. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Look what he says here in verse 2 as he continues on. Paul said, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. Notice Paul's boasting to all these other churches. That Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Here, Paul used the zealousness of the Corinthians to challenge the Macedonians. And the problem was, he now had to use the Macedonians to challenge the Corinthians. A year before, the Corinthians were bragging that they would share in this offering. But man, then they dropped the ball like a hot potato. Here the Macedonians came through on their promise. Paul was concerned that his bragging about the Corinthians would be in vain. So what did he do? He sent Titus and the other two brothers to Corinth to stir them up, man, to share in this love offering. You see, and probably this is what God has been showing me in the past 10 years of my Christian life. Paul knew a biblical principle here. And you guys, if you get this, if you understand this, it's going to change your lives. It's going to change the way you live. Listen to this. He knew that it was far more important than the money itself was the spiritual benefit that would come to the church as they shared in response to God's grace in their lives. How many of us this morning can say, man, God, you've been gracious to me, man. You've been gracious to me. Giving is in response to God's grace. Especially when I know that he could call me home today. He could call me home today. He could call any of you home today. And here we're planning for retirement. Man, I ain't never going to retire. I don't have any retirement put away. You know what my retirement is? Breathing my last and standing before my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my retirement. Unless God knocks me on my back for whatever reason. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4, you might remember if you were here when we began our study, Paul had written and told them how to take this contribution. So what he's declaring here, there's no excuse for them in waiting. He wanted everything to be ready so when he came, there wouldn't be any last-minute scrambling that would make it look like the church was being forced to give. Man, you guys, and I want to share this out of my heart and out of love as your brother. I mean, we're going to spend forever together in Christ, in his kingdom. I want to share this out of my heart. If you have a problem with giving, and it's not because you desire or want, don't give, don't give. Because here's the thing, you're not going to get anything for it from God. Don't give. Just do it if it's on your heart to do it. And God's placing it there. Because it won't mean anything. Paul didn't want it to look like the Corinthians were going to be forced. He didn't want to strong arm them. Now, someone suggested that the church may not have known that Paul used it, the church, as an illustrative pattern to get the other churches excited about giving to the collection for the poor believers in Jerusalem. It's like, hey, Corinthians are the ones that came up with this. They're heading this plan up. And now they dropped the ball when other churches finally got wind of it and decided to do it. You see, that's why the scripture says where there is no vision, the people perish. There has to be vision. There has to be leadership. If no one is there to lead, the people are going to do what's right in their own eyes. The whole Old Testament says that. There's got to be a vision, man. Somebody has to have a vision to lead the people. You know, in either case, whatever was going on, Paul wanted them to know that other churches had looked to the Corinthians for financial leadership in this work for these poor believers. They had an influence on the other churches, even though maybe possibly there is a chance they might not have been aware of it. Remember, the church at Corinth originally was very enthusiastic about the work. In fact, not only did they want to give when Paul said, man, you guys pray for the believers in Jerusalem. Man, they're hurting. There's no food. they barely have clothes on their back. When the Corinthians heard about that, they said, hey, man, let's do something. Let's help them. We're all working. We all have jobs. All of our needs are taken care of. And in fact, we're banking some. Let's help them. Not only did they want to give, I love this, man, they desired that the amount was considerable. They said, let's overwhelm these guys with a blessing, man. Paul knew this. Notice what he says here. He says, for I know your willingness. He had boasted about their willing commitment to the Macedonian churches all in Macedonia. In fact, he was glorying in them in what they promised to do at the writing of this letter, 2 Corinthians. Even right now, man, he was boasting, saying, these guys are crazy, man. They're on fire, and they want to help people. They got a heart to help people. They care for people. He knew they would perform what they said they would give, and he informed the other churches. He said that Achaia was ready a year ago. Now, this doesn't mean the money had already been collected. It pointed out that the church had finalized their plans for giving. They had set a goal for themselves, and they knew how much they would have to set aside weekly to reach that goal before Paul got there. The cool thing is, even though the church at Corinth established the treasury for the collection, other Christians in the area of Achaia heard about it, and man, they volunteered to help in the offering. They said, you guys are doing what? Man, I want in on that. I want to help you guys. Let's do it. They're hurting? Let's help them. How many of you ever heard the saying, what goes around comes around? Has anybody ever heard that? Galatians talks about that, sowing and reaping. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If he sows sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly. Man, do you know, and this is to my shame, I'm ashamed to even admit this to you, but you're my family. If you can learn from me, then praise God. I have never learned that as much, and I have been learning that now in my Christian life. You've heard me say before, you can't outgive God. I am actually now in a place where I'm living it out. And I'm going, God, it brings you to tears how good God is. Your greatest desires, man, your greatest needs, he knows. He knows. And he's watching me, and he's going, Ricky, I'm going to give as you give. I'm going to give as you give, not only of finances, but your time to me in service for me and also in giving of yourselves to others who are in need here. When they call you up or when you hear they're going through something, I'm going to give as you give to me. And I put God through the test, and I'm here to stand and tell you before him, you can't outgive him, man. Paul told the Corinthians, look, your zeal has stirred up the majority, man. These guys are firing up because of you. Because of you. And you know, this is what I love about Paul the Apostle. I love this about him. Only Paul and those with him in his inner circle knew that the Corinthians had dropped the ball. And yet, in spite of all the friction between him and the church. Remember, there were people in the church that didn't like Paul. They were coming against him, man. They were trying to destroy his reputation and his integrity. The only thing that keeps Paul, kept him going and will keep you going is to keep your eyes on Jesus, man. Keep your eyes. You're going to get hit with waves. It's going to come and it's going to hit you. And you know what? Those waves are going to pass and there's going to be a settling time and another wave is going to come. You keep your eyes on Jesus and man, they're just going to fly by you and they're not going to faze you. Because he's in control. Oh, but Rick, you don't know what just happened. Oh, you don't know what took place. Oh man, this just happened. He's in control. This is where your faith comes in. Do you believe that? Well, yeah, I believe that, but you know what? I'm going to have to do this. No, 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 no. Do you believe that? Somebody gets in our face we want to get right back in theirs. That's the way it is. I don't care who it is. Family member, co-worker, somebody at church, brother or sister at church. That's our nature. We want to get back at them. And God's saying, let it go. What's it worth? Is it going to add another black hair to your gray head? I mean, what's going to happen here? I'm learning that, man. I'm up here confessing to you. I'm learning that more and more and more in a greater way every day of my life. And I'm sharing it with you guys. Paul didn't say anything in spite of those coming against him. He could have said, man, you know that jerk that's accusing me? That guy? Hey, guess what? About it. He didn't say that. He gave that jerk to God. And he says, God, you take care of that brother, man. You take care of that sister. I'm staying focused on you, man. I'm running a race. I ain't got time for that. You guys are running a race. You ain't got time for that, man. You need to just keep on going forward. Paul never revealed this information to any other churches. Number one, he didn't want to embarrass the Corinthian church. Secondly, he didn't want to jeopardize the collection for all these poor believers that they were going to bless down in Jerusalem. I see three things here. The first thing I see, he wanted to vindicate his boasting. He wanted to vindicate his boasting. Look at verse 3. He says, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. You see, it was out of his love for them. It was out of his concern for their testimony that he sent the three brothers. He didn't send them to go out and go, you know, with the whip and beat them. How come you guys aren't giving? That's it. Lock these doors. Nobody ain't going nowhere until we have the amount you said you'd give. He didn't do that. He sent the three brothers. They were to finalize the Corinthian collection. He wanted them to be ready, just as they had been ready in planning the financial gift a year before. He just wanted them to be ready. In fact, Paul at this point went out on the limb. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, either they could vindicate his confidence in them, or they could bring suspicion on his integrity as a man of God. One or the other. If the Corinthians had failed, the other churches could have thought Paul had manipulated them with a challenging example that wasn't true. Secondly, he wanted to avoid the shame. Look at verse 4. He says, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. He didn't want them or himself to be shamed because he speculated that some of the believers in the church of Macedonia would come up, some of the brothers and sisters, and say, hey, Paul, we want to go with you to Corinth, man. We want to go with you and get this collection together to take down to the family there in Jerusalem. He didn't want them to find out that the Corinthians weren't ready. You see how he protected the sheep, the people? That's what pastors do. That's what they're supposed to do. They protect the sheep. They lay their lives down for the sheep. There in Acts chapter 20, when Paul did get traveling to Jerusalem with the money, he was accompanied with Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus, and Secundus of Thessalonica. He knew they would be ashamed, but notice he says here, not as much as himself. I get that. It would be like a father bragging about how good his son is in sports to a college recruiter. And then bring that recruiter and have his son play, and his son played the lousiest game he's ever played. Who do you think is going to be more embarrassed, the father or the son? The father, because he's the one that was doing all the boasting about his boy. This is what the deal was. Paul was boasting about them. They weren't boasting about themselves. They weren't like TV evangelists today. You know, they weren't blowing trumpets and having the music and dancing around. We reached our goal. And turn on the news. What are we watching this for? It's crazy. That word confident, translated from the Greek text, refers to a foundation. Now follow me with this. An example is Hebrews 11:1. Many of you know this. It says, faith is the substance. It's the same word as confident, foundation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. I mean, it's my faith is the substance of what I'm hoping for, but it's the evidence of what I haven't seen. I haven't seen God. I haven't seen heaven. I haven't seen the kingdom. But you know what? The more I study the word, the more I pray, the more I try to live as a Christian, the stronger that faith becomes in me. It's not just a practice I do on Sundays or once a month or whatever. It's a lifestyle, man. Because if I die tomorrow, Monday, I'm going to stand before my God just like you guys are. Guys, this is the reality of it, man. One day. Look, we got young people here, and we have older people, and then we have older people here. And the fact of the matter is, none of us is guaranteed to live the rest of this day. Not one of us. You can't take it to the bank, man. If God calls us out of here, he calls us out of here. And at that point, when he calls me out of here, I'm going to have to give an account for my life. I want to be able to stand up there and boast about every one of you in here, man. All these guys, I mean, they just, Father, they love you so much. They just gave of themselves to others, man. Their lives were just like Jesus' life on this earth. They gave of themselves to you, God. And I can stand here and I can vouch for each one of them. You see, Paul, as the general overseer, believed the Corinthians would give to fulfill their pledge. So he built his boasting on that foundation of faith. Faith that they're going to take him through. Okay, what are you talking about, Rick? Well, he trusted that he would see the money they promised to give. In fact, he staked his reputation on it. That's how he knew him. He staked his reputation on it, man. He wanted them to give out of generosity and not because of covetousness or because they were being strong-armed to give. He didn't want that to happen. You know, our greatest encouragement for giving is that it pleases the Lord. Guys, everything I do, everything I try to do, everything I say, I try to do it to please Jesus. I want to be a blessing to him. And you know what? The more I try to live like that, the less things down here affect me and control me. Because my focus and my goal is on him. Now, with that being said, it doesn't mean we should show everybody what we do or give. One of the basic principles of giving is giving secretly to the Lord. That was a hard one for me to learn. Because I felt if I had to sacrifice myself and I'm going to bless somebody with finances or help them with a bill or lend them my car, it was so hard for me in my early Christian life not to tell everybody so that they could say, wow, man, Rick's a pretty cool dude. It was hard. I guess sinful nature, man. But you know what? I've been weaned off of that by the Holy Spirit. To where I can do things now secretly. And you know what? If God desires, he'll open it up and make it known to everybody without me even saying anything. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, he said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, Don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets do, that they may have glory from men. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Jesus said, do it in secret. I know it's hard, but if you're going to bless somebody, if you're going to help them, do it without telling everybody. Just between you and them, know, and I'm here to tell you, God will richly reward you. And probably most likely those rewards will come in the form of blessings. They'll come in the form of, I mean, he can bless you materially too. He can do that. He'll give you the desires of your heart, but hear me out. It's as he knows he can trust you with those things. If he knows that he can't trust you and they're going to pull you away from him in the church, he's not going to give it to you. It's when your faith is strong enough to where you can have those things, but those things won't have you. That's when he'll do it. Look at the third point here. He wanted to keep the blessing. Look at verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time. He's talking to the Corinthian church, and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, notice, and not as a grudging obligation. Not as a grudging obligation. To maintain their testimony, to avoid being embarrassed, the church needed to complete the collection, but they also needed the blessing of giving voluntarily. Paul said, man, while you guys still have a heart to want to help out these people, I want to take this up now. I want to do this now before you lose that. And it's like, oh, man, why did I promise? You ever do that? You ever promise to do something and it's like weeks or days or months down the road? All of a sudden it comes up and now you got to make it good. And you're going, man, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Nobody ever does that? I know I've done that. Am I the only wretched sinner in here? Paul didn't want it to be grudgingly. This is why he believed it was necessary to send these three brothers, because a lot was at stake concerning their life and their witness. He was looking out for the church, man. Something we need to understand this morning is that it's better not to make a vow than to make one and not keep it. I learned this the tough way. Back in 1981, when I first started reading through the Bible, when I got saved, I started in Genesis and I came to Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 and 5, that says this. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed, better to not vow than to vow and not pay. You see, these guys were sent for two purposes. Number one, they were to prepare the way for Paul's visit. And number two, they were to prepare their generous gift beforehand. What's interesting is in doing a word study, that word prepare is used for when the fishers would mend their nets. And it's also used for the setting of broken bones. Prepare. They were sent to help in putting the contribution together. And you know, this is what is of the utmost importance. Paul wanted their collection to be a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. That word, generosity, is normally translated from the Greek for blessing in the New Testament. The church had been blessed when it made its original voluntary commitment because they wanted to give just to give. Man, we just want to help out. They wanted to be a blessing. Now Paul desired that they would finish it for the same reason. He was afraid that they might give just to get something back. And you know, unfortunately, that's what we see today. Planting seeds of faith is what they tell you. You got to give before you'll get back. Where is that in the Bible? Can somebody show me that? Where is that scriptural? It's like people, they tweak the scriptures. You don't give to get back. You give because you want to. And if God wants to give you back, he'll give you back. But I know you can't outgive God, man, if your heart's right with God. Amen? He didn't want them to give because they felt forced to do so by his desire to see the work completed. To understand the difference between giving as a matter of blessing and that of a grudging obligation, Paul further elaborated on the principles that bring about genuine biblical giving. And you know what? We're going to get into that next Sunday. We're going to finish chapter 9. The idea here is that they were giving to impress men. They were giving out of covetousness. Instead of giving because they were thankful to God and giving out of a blessing or just being generous to want to help out. There was a guy who died and was given a tour of heaven, and he saw a friend of his drive by in a beautiful Mercedes. He said, "Boy, this is great." "Oh, yes," said St. Peter. "Your friend was really generous on earth. We had a lot to work with. Your transportation up here depends on your generosity down there." Then Peter gave him his transportation, a Honda motor scooter. The man said, "Hey, wait a minute. He gets a Mercedes, I get a scooter?" "That's right. It's all we had to work with." So the guy drove off in a huff. A week later, Peter sees the guy and he's all smiles. Peter says, "You feeling better now?" The guy replies, "Oh yeah. Ever since I saw my pastor go by on a skateboard." It's not this pastor.